All right, brethren, let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1. Our Lord says, our Spirit of God says through Paul, our Lord is saying this through Paul. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Whether we're the one in need of being restored, or we're being used of Christ to restore, whichever place we're in, we're the one needing to be restored, or we're the one being used to restore. Two things the Lord is going to teach us, and he does this every time and keeps doing it. Number one, he makes you to remember that all flesh is grass. He makes you to remember that about yourself. My flesh is just grass. And then he makes you to remember this too. Thy God reigneth. These two things, he's showing us all the time. Our weakness and God our strength. Whether we're restoring or we're being restored, this is what he's going to teach you. This is going to be taught in the heart of his people before it's over. That's what he's going to teach you. He's going to show you. Now, first of all, I want you to see that this is to brethren. Who are brethren? Who are brethren? True brethren, who are they? Those that are true brethren were brethren before we ever knew it, because God chose us freely in Christ. Before this world was made, he put us in Christ and made us one in Christ long before we knew anything about it. And then when he comes to us in grace by his Spirit, now listen to what the Lord says about brethren. It says, we're in the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. It says there's one body. That means we're each members of that body. Now, this is speaking of true believers born of the Spirit, brought to faith in Christ. We're all members of the one body of Christ. We're one Spirit. We're called in one hope of your calling. Each believer has one hope. That's Christ. That's Christ. We have one Lord, and he is the Lord. He is ruling everything. We have one faith. There's not multiple faith. We just have one faith. One faith. One baptism. We were baptized in Christ in justice on the cross. And that's what we confessed in that water baptism. We died with him, buried with him, rose again with him. We have one God and one Father. He's the Father of all. He's above all. He's through all. And he's in you all. That's oneness. That's oneness. We have this unity for one reason. It's because Christ, by his righteousness, fulfilled all righteousness for us, sent us the Spirit of God, quickened us through the preaching of the gospel, and brought us to believe him. Go to John 17. I want you to see this. This is just astounding. And if we get this and get a little glimpse of this, boy, this is a blessing. John 17, verse 22. This is the glory he's talking about, that gospel that he sent to proclaim. He said in verse 22, the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Christ is saying this to the Father. He said, I gave them this gospel that you gave me before the world began to make them one even as Christ and the Father are one. I in them, and thou, Father, in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. He's talking about his elect throughout the world. That they may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's amazing, brethren. That's who brethren are. We're one even as God the Father and his Son are one. That's one. Christ is in each of us, and God the Father is in Christ, and we're made perfect in one, in Christ Jesus. He's our perfection. And God the Father loves each of the brethren, each of his people that you believe. He loves each one of his people with the same love wherewith he loves Christ. That's brethren. That's who brethren are. He's going to keep brethren together through this life. And when we die, we're going to be together, perfect oneness at the feet of Christ, giving all the glory and the praise to our Lord for doing this. Perfect, one mind, one song, glorying in one, together. Oneness. Now, that's who brethren are. That's who this is addressed to. Now, the next word is this. It says, if, though a man, a brother, a sister, be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, let's stop right there just for a minute. Every warning, every exhortation, every admonition, every word of forgiveness, every word of grace in these scriptures, they're here because believers are still sinners. You know, when he says don't do this or that, it's because we are prone to do it. And so this word here, to restore, is because we're going to need to be restored. Because we're sinners. We're going to be overtaken in a fault. We're going to sin. We're going to need to be restored. Now, the new heart that Christ creates, when he gives us a new heart, they have a new desire. We have a true motive in our heart to walk in newness of life as Christ commands us. That's so in every believer. You have a new heart to walk in newness of life. Not in the old life, in newness of life. Now, understand this and remember this. When he gives you, when he creates fruit in his people, he gives it according to the measure of the gift of his grace. Some he creates more, some a little less, and some less than that. And he doesn't create all the fruit at once. You're going to grow. He's going to grow you, and he's going to produce fruit in his people. Some people grew up in a wonderful household that didn't have a lot of immoral sin, and they weren't engaged in immorality and in trouble, and everything was peaceful, and they were raised not to act that way. And sadly, a lot of the sin that those folks encounter is they think that because they don't do those things, they're not sinning, and that is itself sin to think that. But then you have other brethren who didn't have that life. They had a hard life. They had a broken home. They had all kind of craziness going on and lived in a place where they were wild as a buck when God called them. And it's going to change them when he calls them. It's going to give them a new heart, and they're going to love righteousness. But they're not all going to look the same outwardly. You just forget that. If there's less fruit in one, you know what else there's going to be in that one? There's going to be more sin in that one. But here's the thing we need to understand. Godliness is not what you see on the outside. Perish that thought. Just get that out of your mind. Faith is in the heart. Repentance is in the heart. Love's in the heart. And now these things will manifest themselves outwardly as he grows you in grace. It will. But don't look at whether somebody has that outwardly or does not have that outwardly to gauge how godly they are. That's wrong. That's just flat out wrong. We have a sin nature. We don't want to sin, and we endeavor not to sin. But we have a sin nature, and we do sin. We do sin. Sometimes our greatest sin is thinking we're not sinning because of how good the outward looks. And yet sin is mixed with our best thoughts. Sin is mixed with our best deeds. Sin's mixed with everything we do. And we can commit grievous sins, and we can commit grievous sins repeatedly. And anybody that says that the believer won't do that, they're being dishonest with themselves. They just are. But God's gracious to provide brethren to help. He's gracious to provide brethren to help. We saw this morning how it's the discipline of forgiveness that's going to bring us to repent. And when he works that in you, he'll make you give up that outward sin. You're still going to have sin in your heart, and there's still going to be other outward sin. But he can break your bone and make you give up whatever it is that he's purposed for you to give up at that time. You're giving it up. And he's the one that works that. And he does it through this thing of forgiveness, showing you you're forgiven. And that makes you hate it. You hate it. But when he does this, and he's broken your heart, and he really made you to mourn for him, and really made you to cry out for mercy, he always, always is gracious to provide you brethren who he's worked this grace in and prepared to restore you. This is the Lord. This is how he operates. He says, you what you're spiritual. Now, all believers are spiritual because we're born of the Spirit of God. We are. But he's going to say here a little bit later now, be careful you don't fall into a trial and start thinking yourself something when you're nothing. That's showing us, brethren, we might not always be spiritual. But here's the man who's spiritual. When he's needed, the Lord's going to have him prepared. You think about this. I've said this to you before. Churches they'll get three or four people, and first thing you're going to do is make all of them deacons. Our Lord had saved, I think, about 8,000 people after Pentecost before he brought a need up where they needed to minister to their widows and disperse money and things to the widows there that were widows indeed. But you know what he provided? Before he provided that need, he provided seven men, faithful men, to meet that need. And they became the deacons. When he is going to have some brethren that are spiritual to restore somebody who needs to be restored, he's going to provide those spiritual brethren. And what are they? What is a spiritual brother? It's somebody that's been humbled by God's grace. And we've been all humbled that's been born of the Spirit of God. You've been given a spirit of meekness. Do you always walk in a spirit of meekness? You always humble? But when he needs you in a spirit of meekness to deal with a brother who needs to be restored, he's going to give you that spirit of humility and that humble spirit. He's going to make you know your own sin, your own need of grace, your own need of forgiveness. So that he consoles you so that you're able to console them that are in need when they need it. He's going to make you to remember Christ is your master. He was able to make you stand when you needed to stand, and nobody else could make you stand. He'll make you know he was able to make you stand so that now you're spiritual and you can remember he's going to be able to make this brother stand. He's going to make you to know that he's the only one that can restore. He's the only physician that can heal, because he healed you. And we've all been healed by him who believe him. We all experienced this. But I'm saying, when he needs you to console somebody, this is going to be freshly reminded of this. It's going to be renewed in you that he's the physician. He can heal this. You're going to know by fresh experience that the gospel alone is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is what needs to be spoken. And that's what he's going to make you speak to them. Just keep reminding them of Christ and what he's accomplished, and keep encouraging them to go to him. That's what he's going to make you do. If he's using you to restore, that's what he's going to do. And the one is going to be one that rejoices in mercy. Somebody that's going to be able to love and able to be gracious and able to forgive and able to restore is going to be somebody that's been freshly made to rejoice in mercy. That's right. Somebody that's been around 70 or 80 years, that he's grown from 20 years old and kept growing them in grace, and they've experienced these things, they'll be mature spiritually. They usually are just the ones you want to talk to, because they're spiritual. But if he uses one of us, he's going to make you spiritual before he uses you. He's going to make you freshly renewed in all these wonders of his grace, and he's going to use you. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians. Remember? He said, we suffer these trials and we're consoled by Christ. Why? So that we can console with the consolation wherewith we're consoled. That's what I'm talking about here. This is going to be new to you and fresh to you from a just recent something you went through, where he showed you this all over again, and you're going to be the one he's going to use to do this. And this is the blessing of it, brethren. When you need this, when you need to be restored, he's going to provide you, brethren, that can restore you. Just bank on that. This is our gracious Lord. And he says here to the spiritual, he says, now restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. This word restore means mend what's broken. Mend what's broken. It means strengthen. It means use great carefulness, like you would if you was trying to set a bone or deal with somebody who has a broken bone. That carefully. When the Lord brought David to behold his sin, and the Lord made him to go to the Lord confessing his sin, David cried out and he said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Has the Lord ever chastened you so that you felt like something was broken? Your heart was just broken. That's what we're talking about. And when that person has been broken, when a person's, you take a child, your child, if that child has fallen and broken a bone, you're not going to go and administer force and put your foot on that broken bone. You're going to take that child as gently as you can, carefully as you can, and try to comfort them every way you can, and you're going to take them to the doctor as fast as you can. That's what he's telling us to do here. That's exactly what he's telling us to do here. Remind them. Keep restoring them. Remind them, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sin. Now, this spirit of meekness is given by the Holy Spirit, reminding us what Christ did for us, reminding each of us personally, you that he's going to use. He's going to remind you personally, I'm the ungodly sinner. And Christ did this for me when I was the ungodly sinner. Christ said, I restored that which I took not away. Christ sent the gospel to us, and he used some vessel to speak in love, declaring to us that Christ restored his people in perfect righteousness by completely, thoroughly emptying himself on Calvary's cross. He restored us in righteousness. He didn't take it away. You know, if somebody sins, we have this thought of, why should I restore them? I didn't take it away. Christ restored us, and he didn't take it away. We sinned against him. And he came and emptied himself of everything for his people to restore us. Restored us by making us complete. Restored us, making us accepted in his precious blood. Restored us in newness of spirit, giving us his Holy Spirit. That's exactly what he's saying here. In a spirit of meekness, restore them to Christ, the great physician, who alone can heal. And then he gives us this warning. Now verse 1 he says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And in verse 3 is what he means, for if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. This is the great trial right here. When brethren sin, this is a great trial. It's easy for the sin of another to turn into a trial for ourselves. It's so easy. Easy for us to act as though we're something when we're nothing. Trying to interject ourselves into it and do something about it. What was it we were talking about? Don always said that give information, don't give advice. Give information. Information in this book about examples and illustrations and things that the Lord did without telling somebody what to do. Because we're so prone to approach this thing like we're somebody, like we know something. The most important thing we can remind ourselves is what great sinners we are in ourselves. That's what it is. Consider yourself. You know, the scripture tells us to examine ourselves. And you start looking over your life or something like that. If you start finding something to have confidence in, you're in a bad place. That's not what it means. If you examine yourself and you have something to have confidence in, you're in a terrible place. Consider yourself. And when you really are in a good place is when you realize, I have nothing in myself to commend me to God. Not anything. Not anything. When we see the sin of others, if we could do this, always remember this. When you see sin in your brethren, whatever it is, if it's might ever so little or ever so great, have this mindset. I'm looking in the mirror. I'm looking at myself. That's me. Not, you know, just that's me. That's me. Everything we have, we receive freely by God's grace. He's our provider. We're not anything of ourselves. And here's a good thing to remember this too. Everything we are that's accepted of God, we are in Christ at God's right hand. In Christ at God's right hand. There's our acceptance, Christ at God's right hand. It's not anything we've done, not anything we are. It's who he is, what he's done. There's our acceptance. The point I'm making to you, brethren, is considering ourselves, we're remembering we don't have any reason in ourselves to think we have the ability or the qualification to do anything. We just don't. We need to, it's going to be those humbled and meekness of spirit. Remember Moses? Every time they'd murmur against Moses, every time they blamed him for trying to kill him, they blamed him for thinking he was taking too much on himself, we're all holy, blaming him for taking an Ethiopian woman, everything, they was blaming him for everything. Where do you find Moses? On his face, praying to God, interceding for them, asking God what to do, asking God, help, help, Lord. That's what we're talking about. One time Moses thought himself something. You know what he did? He smote the rock a second time and yelled out, "You bunch of stiff-necked rebels." And God said, "You're not going in the promised land." He smote the rock twice. That didn't mean God didn't save him. God saved him. But the Lord didn't use him to take him in there. Considering ourselves involves this. If the shoe was on the other foot, or if it were my child, how would I want to be treated? Now here's the great reminder. Here it is. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here's what love does. Love bears all things. Love bears all things. That's what love did. Love came in person. God is love. He came in person and he bore all our sins. He bore all the shame of our sin. The shame he despised, he bore it. He bore an ignominious, a shameful death on the cross, stripped naked before the whole world, but worse than that, bearing the sin of his people before a holy God who hates iniquity with a perfect hatred. And he bore the curse of his people unto death and was buried in a grave for his people. Now that's bearing the burden. And he bore it away. He bore it away. He bore all our sin away. He took it away, brethren. He took it away completely. And so the scripture tells us it's that love. He tells us this. He says, "Now you love as I have loved you." Now we can't ever love like that, nearly like he loved us. And we certainly can't put any confidence in our love. And we can't really look down on anybody else that don't love as they ought, because we don't love as we ought. But here's where we're to endeavor for. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he is equal with God. But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. This is our number one problem, pride. We got a reputation. He made himself of no reputation. And he took the form of a servant to serve. And he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto that death of the cross. Remember when he washed their feet that night? That's what he was showing. He was showing that work he did by coming down and washing us completely from our sins. But he also was showing them how that as we walk through this world, you're going to get your feet dirty constantly with sin. There's not a prayer we pray that we don't ask the Lord to forgive us. Why? We need cleansing daily. Well, I thought Christ cleansed us back there. He did. We need it today. We need him to cleanse us, to teach us the way, to cleanse our thoughts and to keep us knowing he's the way and keep us following after him and to put away our sin. We need it daily. And so do our brethren. And so when he you think about it, he bent down to their dirty feet and washed them. And when he got finished, he said, "If I then, your Lord and your Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you." He's not talking about literally, physically washing feet, although if your brother's feet's dirty and they need washing, wash them. But he's saying, this is what we're to do in restoring one another to him, in constantly being a help for one another, to bear one another's burden. He bore all the burden of our sin. He bore the burden of our shame. He's saying, you know when you sin, how shame it is, what a shame it is to you before God. And what a shame it is to you before your breath. It's just shameful to you. It's shameful. You feel so much shame because of it. Well, when somebody starts wanting to speak about your brother about that and shame them, bear that. In other words, stop it. We're not going to talk about my brother. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to listen to you shame my brother. You want to shame somebody? Shame me. Here I am. I'm right in front of your face. Shame me. They won't. Just remember this. The person is talking about your brother to you when your brother's not there. They talk about you when you're not there. Don't listen to it. Just don't listen to it. I've been guilty of being the one speaking. You've been guilty of being the one speaking. He's saying, instead of being the one doing it, let's bear each other's burden and make sure it don't happen to our brethren. Restore completely. He restored us in the free bounty of his grace. That's what he's saying, do. Restore one another with the gospel. Just keep reminding each other what Christ has done for us, that he's our life. He's our forgiveness, our completion. And bear that burden. Be merciful. Wash one another's feet. Cleanse one another. Forgive one another. Keep pointing one another to Christ. He said, if your brother trespass against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive. That's what Christ said. How many times does Christ forgive me in a day? A lot more than 7 times. And again, law looks upon sins as crimes to be punished. Grace and love looks upon them as weaknesses needing our help, needing to be restored. Sickness needing to be taken to the physician. Brethren need the love of brethren most when they're overtaken in sin. Brethren need brethren most to restore in love when they're overtaken in sin. Now you just imagine this. Imagine if one of you came in here and you'd lost your job. And you come and you told some of your brethren about losing your job. And your brethren dealt harshly with you on it and scolded you for losing your job, and you ain't been working right. You're not, if you'd have been working right, you wouldn't have lost your job, and all that kind of stuff. We'd say that'd be pretty hard. How much more when a brother has sinned? You know what I'm saying? It's something to sorrow over. This was the difference at Corinth. Paul said, you haven't mourned. You haven't had your heart broke. You know, to be puffed up about it and ready to take vengeance, that's not what he's saying. It's to be broken. And when we're broken, we're the spiritual man who can restore, who can help. And you'd only do that now when that brother is broken and they're repenting and they're mourning. Because without it, you know what's going to happen? Overmuch sorrow. So bear it. That's what he's saying. Bear it. And look at this now. One last thing, and I'll be very brief here. I know you're tired. Let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now you can read down in Galatians 6, 12 and 13. He's saying, men that want to make a fair show in the flesh, want to show out before men, they constrain you to be circumcised or constrain you to do whatever they think you should do because they don't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ themselves. And so they're not keeping the law, but they're trying to get you to do so they can glory in what they made you do. Well, what he's saying here in our text is, we're not to constrain others to do anything, and we're not to be constrained and do things because somebody else constrains you to do it. If I stood here and I put so much pressure on you and made you so ashamed of yourself and till you just cried out and said, okay, I want to confess Christ. I might constrain you to do that, but it wasn't done in spirit. It wasn't done in the heart. It's not faith. And if you do something because somebody constrains you to do it, you treat somebody a certain way because somebody put pressure on you and you're scared to death of them, that's not faith. I hope God give me the grace to treat you the same, regardless of how you have sinned and regardless of who's present. Because you're my brother. You're somebody Christ died for. We're one in Christ. And be merciful and gracious to somebody who's not being that way to you. Because that's sickness that needs to be healed too. See what he's saying? Do what you do because the Spirit of God is working in your heart. And you see Christ and you're doing it because this is what the Spirit of God's compelling you to do. And then you know what you'll have? You'll have rejoicing in your own heart. You'll examine your own self and you know that Christ has worked this. And I'm rejoicing that Christ is the Lord and the Master. And I want to do this because for Christ. And you're rejoicing of being him rather than somebody else rejoicing in you, or you rejoicing because you please somebody else. He's saying, do what you do to the Lord because of the Lord. That's what he's saying. And I'll give you an example of this. We're going to bear our own burden, he said. Nobody else is going to. This is something we each going to bear ourselves. Nobody's believing for you. Nobody's repenting for you. Nobody's walking this walk of faith for you. You doing this yourself, and you're going to stand before God yourself. Nobody else is going to stand there for you. So he's saying this thing between you and the Lord is what he's saying. Now you remember whenever Peter had sinned, he denied the Lord, and he went out and he went fishing, and he led others to go with him. Awful. He led others with him. The Lord came to him, and the Lord restored him. He took him off from the group and he talked to him and he said, Peter, do you love me? And he, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he restored him. Well, right after he did that, John walks up behind him. And Peter, being like us, he turns and sees John. He goes, well, what about him, Lord? You know what the Lord told him? What is that to thee? Follow thou me. And that's what he's saying here. He said, bear thou the burden of your brother. Thou restore your brother. Then you will have rejoicing in your heart in what the Lord has trained you to do rather than in men. You get that? That's what he's saying. I pray God bless it. Amen. All right, Brother Greg.